Last week we talked about the blessing, right? We talked about blessings. Not only is it about being blessed, but it's about being a blessing to others. And I put this strategically because I feel like anytime you start to cooperate with the blessings of God, it almost always gets messier right afterwards. Have you ever found that to be true? When I obey God, when I do what God tells me to do, you would think that because I listened to God, it would get better, but it seems like it almost gets worse. And so I wanted to talk to you today about what do you do when it seems like people are messing with you, or it feels like you're going through a mess, or maybe even God himself is messing with things in your life. How do we respond to that? So I'm going to read to you from the book of Daniel. And so what I'll do is I wanted to kind of tell the story. Let it be a little refresher course here. We're going to learn something about Daniel, and then I want to give you just kind of an understanding of what it means to walk in the obedience, because the key is we're going to find is obedience to Christ. You can never go wrong with obeying Christ, right? And so what did Daniel do when he faced difficult times? Because nobody here really likes to be messed with, if we were to be honest with ourselves. No one likes to be picked on. Nobody likes to go through suffering. Nobody likes to go through pain. And we can talk about it, you know, God's going to bless you. He's going to help you as you go through this time of suffering. That's easy to tell somebody, but what about when you're the one going through it? What about when you're the one in pain? What about when you're the one that's suffering? It's almost like the context changes and we're like, I want to know what God says because I'm the one going through this. We can come across sounding brave, but really, we got to make sure we humble our heart. It reminded me of the husband and wife that went to the dentist, and the husband said, "Doc, I'm in a hurry, so I need you to just pull this tooth real quick. No Novocaine, no medicine, no nothing." And the dentist said, "Man, I've never seen somebody so brave." He said, "Show me the tooth." And the husband said, looked at his wife and said, "Open your mouth and show me your tooth." It's easy to be brave when it's about somebody else. But when it's about taking responsibility for yourself, it's a whole different thing. You see, we live in a world, honestly, where two worlds collide, okay? There's the kingdom of God, and it converges with the kingdom of this world, and you and I are going to have to make a choice which kingdom we're going to allow to rule in our lives. You know, is it going to be the kingdom of God and we're going to obey Christ? Or is it going to be the kingdom of the world and we're going to do whatever it is we want to do? And as Christians, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? Remember, we talked about we're citizens of heaven. We're just ambassadors for Christ while we're here. When you ask Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins, you're saved. You belong to the kingdom of God. But we still live in this world. And while we live in this world, you will face trials and tribulations, the Bible says. You'll have people messing with you. You'll have times even when maybe the mess you're in is the mess you made. And then there's times when it feels like, because we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. We don't walk by our feelings. But sometimes it feels like God's messing with us. God, I did what you told me to do, and all of a sudden it got worse. God, I'm trying to make the right choices, but I'm just confused right now. It seems like things are getting even more messy. So remind yourself, first of all, that if you're a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of God, not of this world. And the Bible says that we will live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So there's certain laws in this world. And if we choose to live in the world, we're subject to the penalties and the rewards accorded by those laws. If we choose to live according to the kingdom of God, then we come under the protection of God. We come under the provisions of God. He's our provider. And sometimes that choice just isn't easy to make. It's easy to say, but we've got to be willing to make the hard decision. You see, the doorway isn't always easy to open because sometimes obedience spells trouble. Sometimes doing the right thing will make it more difficult. And it can seem as if almost God is messing with our life, and that was the case with Daniel in the Bible. Daniel. I'm going to read it in just a moment, a portion of it. But Daniel in the Bible was a man who was deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, along with a number of his countrymen, and he served the Babylonian kings. He served four different kings, as a matter of fact. There was King Nebuchadnezzar. There was Belshazzar. What do you think of these names, by the way? Who came up with these names for their kids? You know, and then you had Darius the Mede, and he had Cyrus the Persian. He was in captivity, but he served these different kings. And King Darius really liked Daniel. He really saw something in him. Darius, the king, he had split the country into 120 regions, and there was 120 satraps, or what we would call governors, and he appointed three people to oversee all of them, and Daniel was one of them. You know, he's a captive in this country, but yet he's got such favor from the king. King Darius just really liked this guy. So Daniel was one of the three, and Daniel was set to oversee the whole thing. King Darius was getting ready to set him up and give him a promotion to be the top official over all of the country and all of the region, because he saw that within Daniel, what the Bible calls a man with a spirit of excellence. I'll get to that at the end of the message. But King Darius saw him and said, there's just something about that guy. I can't quite put my finger on it. But then he said, there's just such a spirit of excellence within that guy. You see, King Darius couldn't see that it was about God at that time, because he wasn't serving God, he was serving himself. But he saw something in Daniel, and it was the spirit of excellence. Daniel's peers, though, didn't like it. They didn't like that Daniel got all this favor. They figured Daniel was getting too much notoriety. He was getting too much influence. They complained that Daniel was getting paid more than they were, and people were listening to him, and they weren't listening to me. And how many of you know that when people get disgruntled in life, misery, they look for people they can take down, right? They look to make things more difficult and worse. They decided, these people, to launch a ploy, to catch a trap, to discredit Daniel in the presence of the king. They didn't like the favor he had. And so all of a sudden, life was about to get messy for Daniel, but Daniel didn't know it yet. Daniel felt it was his assignment to pray three times a day for his countrymen. Remember, he's in a captive land. But he felt he was to pray for his fellow countrymen three times a day. And since they were deported out of Jerusalem and into Babylon, Jerusalem was under occupation, he felt the Lord asked him to pray three times a day, and he did it faithfully. Every day he would go there and he would pray like clockwork. And when Daniel's peers tried to discredit him, they looked at how they could bring him down. They looked for any inconsistencies in his life. They thought, well, maybe he lacks integrity. Or maybe he's a cheater and we can find that out. Or maybe he did something and he's a hypocrite. You know, he said one thing, but he does another. But they couldn't find anything because he had the spirit of excellence within his life. But then they heard he prayed three times a day, like clockwork, and they came up with a ploy. They said to the king, King Darius, the patriotism of our country, it's diminishing a little bit. We need to bring patriotism back up. So let's do this. They said, let's do a 30-day allegiance to only the king. And if anybody gives allegiance to anyone else, pays homage to anybody else, they will be thrown into the lion's den. And those big cats are going to have them for dinner. What do you think about that? And the king was like, I like this idea. I mean, who wouldn't love to be worshipped all the time, right? He was like, yes, if anybody, they must worship me. And if they worship anybody else, yes, I agree with that. And the people said, okay, his, you know, leaders that were setting a trap said, okay, all you have to do is sign this edict. Sign this decree that puts it under the jurisdiction that for 30 days, everyone worships you. And anybody found worshiping anyone or anything else, they get thrown into the lion's den. And they ended it with saying this, let's do it under the law of the Medes and the Persians. If you were to go and look it up in scriptures, it says they said, do it under the laws of the Medes and the Persians. When I was younger, I didn't know what that meant. I thought it was just maybe some dude named Mede and he was a Persian or something like that. I don't know. So I looked it up, and what it means is this. It's a phrase that some people still use today. They'll use the phrase, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means that even the king who signs this document was under the law and could not overturn it. See, they were setting this whole thing up. They said, king, everyone worships you, otherwise they go in the lion's den. Let's sign it by the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means even you can't overturn this after you sign it. So he didn't see that this trap was coming. Remember, he liked Daniel, King Darius. He liked him. And so he signed this thing, this decree, and when Daniel found out about the decree, he knew that if he prayed to God, he would become a victim of this edict that was signed. So what did Daniel do? He had a choice to make, and here was his choice. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Now Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered his house, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he did previously." You see, when they found out that Daniel, he didn't let the law dictate who he was going to serve. He served the Lord and he said, "I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to obey. My loyalties are to Christ and I'm going to follow him." And then it started to get messy. He knew that by the signing of that decree that things were going to start changing. And when they found out Daniel was praying and giving homage to God rather than King Darius, they ran to the king and said, "We found him. We caught this guy. He was worshiping God, and you signed this, saying that anybody that signs it gets thrown into the lion's den." And I'm sure King Darius was like, "Well, let's see what we can work out." And they said, no, remember, we signed this according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means you can't even overturn it. They set everything up so that they could trap this man who was just being obedient to God. And with a hardened heart, with a discouraged heart, King Darius had ordered Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, knowing that he wanted to promote Daniel, but now it wasn't going to be possible unless God intervened. And that's an important phrase right there, because you can feel like your life is falling apart. You can feel like you're walking into a den of lions, but when God intervenes, God has a way of shutting the mouths of lions, amen? He has a way of lifting you up out of a pit when you feel like you're stuck. But the question is, are you part of the kingdom of God, or are you part of the kingdom of the world? And only we can make that decision. And, "Well, Pastor, I thought if I gave my heart to Jesus and I was a Christian, then things would get better." They do, but it doesn't mean you live a life of perfection. It means that when you obey Christ, he's your provider. He's your protector. He's the one that comes and delivers you when you're stuck. But sometimes we have to face these difficult situations. So here he ends up in the den of lions. They threw him in to the lion's den while Daniel prayed all night. While he was praying all night, the Bible says that this foreign king, King Darius, prayed and fasted. So he's like all of a sudden a believer now, right? He's changed his mind a little bit here. And he's praying. And it says, early the next morning, King Darius rushed to the den, hoping that Daniel might still be alive. And here's where the text that I gave this morning comes into play. Verse 20, "When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said, 'Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions?' And Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.' And then the king was very pleased and gave order for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them, crushing all their bones." You see, God always has a way of flipping the script if you'll just trust him and obey him. I know that some of you may be here today and say, "There's some people in my life I'd like to throw in a lion's den." But I would pose that maybe the motive of your heart's not in the right place. That's why we've got to let God be God, and we've got to do our part. Well, what's our part? Obey God. Just simply obey God. What's the last thing that God has told you to do? And then you do that. But you see, these lions were hungry lions. It says they crushed the people before they ever hit the ground, but they didn't touch Daniel. With Daniel, their mouth was shut because of the angel of the Lord. How did that happen? Because Daniel abided by not the laws of the world, but by the kingdom of God. See, those men who were maliciously accusing Daniel were doing things their way. They were figuring out ways by hook and by crook to pull somebody down. They came under the law of the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us. Daniel came under a whole different rulership. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when we have to obey God, it's going to start off by causing trouble, and it's going to look messy. Sometimes doing the right thing and saying yes to God means it's going to get uncomfortable and things are going to be kind of weird for a while. He obeyed God and he was thrown into a lion's den. And there's going to be times when you and I, when we obey God, it may look a little different. You know, there might be some cost. There might be, maybe when we obey God, it means that we're going to have to forego a relationship that we want. Maybe when we say yes and obey God, it means that we may not get the promotion ahead of somebody else, but we know that we're being obedient by saying yes to God. By being obedient to God, it may not, you may not be the popular person and that you might have to forego that. Maybe by being obedient to God, we may even lose a friend if we obey God. And the question on the floor is are you more concerned with your friends or are you more concerned with your Savior? We have to make that choice. We may lose a friend, but we gain one that sticks closer than a brother, one who never leaves us and never forsakes us. And so he says, you live by a whole different standard of laws. So how do we make the choice? How do we build a heart of obedience? That's what we're talking about here today. When God blesses you, things will get messy. And then next week, what I'm going to talk to you about is something else that has to do with when we follow through, we feel like we're being pressed and shaped and molded. And that's good and awkward at the same time. But let's start here with obedience. What does obedience look like? I want to give you just some observations from the scripture and what we can do about it. So obeying is this. Number one, write down, not always getting my way, but getting God's way. That's where we start, okay? Obeying, obedience to God, is not always getting my way, but getting God's way. Well, what do you mean by that? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, it says this, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. In Matthew 15, it's when they're talking about the vine and the branches. If this branch doesn't have any fruit on it, prune it. If this tree isn't producing fruit, uproot it. There's changes that take place. But sometimes we don't know. We got to be able to prune wisely, right? We got to be able to know what it is that we need to do. But here he tells us that obedience has to do with not just about me. It's about making sure I'm hearing God in this and not just doing my own thing. I think maybe the theme song, if I were to able to listen to the music system in hell, the theme song you'd have down there is, I did it my way. Because many of us think we know best. This is the way I want to do it because this is my way. Remember, if we live by the world's way, we come under the world's consequences, its laws. And if we live God's way and we move into the kingdom, we come under God's jurisdiction, under God's laws. And the door into God's kingdom is called obedience. It's just obedience. It's not a whole set of laws. The doorway to the world's way might be a desire or a craving to do it my way, but God's way is simply through obedience. Sometimes we say it's beginning to look so bad, but the question is, do you see God in it? How can I trust God when things are getting more difficult? Here's a little bullet. It's not very deep, but write this down. Settle once and for all. God is smarter than I am, okay? That might be a shock to some of us, you know, but God is smarter than we are. He sees the big picture. When God tells us to do something, it's not always because he's trying to be some kind of a cosmic killjoy. Sometimes he's saying no because he sees that it'll lead to destruction, and he doesn't want that. So we have to settle in our hearts. God is smarter than we are. We must do it God's way. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's read that bottom portion. We'll read that one together nice and loud. You ready? Go. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Translation, God's smarter than you and me. But he's not bragging about his intelligence. He's saying, you don't understand. My ways are not your ways. You see what you see, but I see the whole picture. Okay? You see that you want this job or this relationship or this change of season, but I see the whole thing. And my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. And so what he wants to know is do you trust him when it seems like your life is a mess right now? Do you trust him when even maybe you're the one that made the mess? Do you trust him to get you out of it? And do you trust him when you think maybe even God's the reason that you're in the mess that you're in? See, God's ways are higher than our ways. when we do things on our own, apart from God, things fall apart, okay? Eventually. I know that I've talked with people and they said, I don't know, I've done pretty good. I make money, I got a house, I pay the bill. But you only do that because God gives you the strength to do your job, to make the money to pay the bill. Eventually, when you build your own kingdom, it will crumble. But when it's the kingdom of God, that never lets you down. It never fails you. When we do it our way, it eventually falls apart. We do it our way, and then we say, God, I want you to bless what it is I'm doing. And then all of a sudden it falls apart, and then we get mad at God. God, I'm mad at you because this thing fell apart when God never told you to do it in the first place. So it's about obedience. It will always come back to that. Sometimes we maneuver. Sometimes as flesh, as human beings, sometimes we manipulate because we want to get what we want to get. But it all boils down to this. Are we willing to be obedient to God? And it's something you just got to decide at the very beginning. This whole message could be summed up in just this handful of words right here. It's a sign. I don't even remember where I saw it, but I wrote it down. And I thought, this is perfect when it comes to obedience and a relationship with God. So it was an automotive shop. And when I went in, there was a sign on the wall that said, if you bring in your car before it gets broke, we can do the maintenance. The rate is $30 an hour. If you wait until it breaks down and then bring it in, the rate is $50 an hour. If your car broke down and you tried to fix it yourself and now you're bringing it in, the rate is $120 an hour. Sometimes we try to fix things on our own, don't we? We try to make it happen when we should have just come to the mechanic in the first place. We should have had the preventative maintenance done way ahead. I thought, man, we're just like that. Why do we try to do it on our own? And God is just simply saying, no, you can't do that. The earlier you bring whatever it is you're going through to God, the better. That's why we're called people of the tithe. I want to say something about that. Here's usually whenever a pastor says the word tithe, people go, check please, okay? But just hear my heart on this. Sometimes when we think, when we communicate about tithing, that we think it's just about giving the first part of the first tenth of our income to the Lord. Now, it includes that, but it's much more than that. The book of Deuteronomy says that the principle of the tithe is to remind us to always put God first. In other words, put God first in whatever it is that you want God to bless. So let me just ask you the question. What do you want God to bless in your life? Let me give you a few ideas, ways you can think about this. If you want God to bless your dating relationship, put God first in your dating relationship. If you want God to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. If you want God to bless the way you think, your mind, so that you'll have wisdom and insight, then put God first in your mind when you're making decisions and asking for perspective on things. If you want God to bless, yes, even your finances, then put God first in your finances. That's what the tithe is all about. Too many times people hear a preacher say tithe and they think he wants my money. I don't want your money. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to put Him first in all things. Your time, your talents, and your treasures. That's what He's after. So He's looking for you and me to understand that's His heart. That's what tithe is all about. So what about when we pray and obey and it seems as if things are still messed up? Well, number two, write this down. Obedience is trusting God to bless you the way He sees best. That's what it means to walk in obedience. You trust God to bless you, not the way you expect Him to do it, but the way He sees best fit to do it. Trusting God to bless you. Sometimes what I want to do is help God out. You ever want to help God out? God, I want your blessings. Lord, I pray for them. Your word says, your word I declare, and here's how I want you to do it. You know, I don't say that. I don't pray that, but kind of sometimes I'm thinking maybe that, you know, or maybe it came out that way, and I have to go say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want you to bless me the way that you see best fit because you see the big picture. You know what's going on. But it's hard to do that sometimes. We want to help God out. But here's what we've got to do. You and I, if we're going to walk in obedience, we've got to give God veto rights, okay? You have got to give God veto rights so that way when you're choosing to do something and He says, no, I want you to do something else, you're going to listen to Him. Because God sees things that we don't. He sees the big picture. You know, sometimes when God sees something on the inside of our hearts that needs to be rebuilt, he wants to address that. Let me use the analogy of an engine. And if you know me well enough, you know I know nothing about cars. But I got the concept of how they work, you know. And if you've got an engine that's running and something's wrong inside the engine, you're going to have to go inside there and you're going to have to rebuild that. It's going to have to be rebuilt from the inside out, which means you're going to have to dismantle the engine to get to the part that's broken. Then it can be put back together and rebuilt. But we don't like that. We don't care if it happens with a car, but when we're talking about our heart, sometimes he has to dismantle a few things in order to address the issue that's broke so that he can put it back together in a right way. We might say, I don't want to be dismantled. I don't want to be rebuilt. Just, you know what, Jesus, just add some new components. Put a supercharge on it, put something else on it, paint it real nice, and we'll call it good. But that doesn't address what's going on the inside. You see, if you have something going on, if it were an engine, let's say, and there was a piston that's going to blow, if that's what pistons do. I told you I don't know much about cars. But on the inside of the engine, if something's gonna go, you have to address that. And you have to be willing to trust the Lord. You have to be able to trust in the process so that he can bring the healing instead of just saying, Lord, let me just throw some chrome on it and let's see if it just looks better. But it still doesn't run good. You're going to have to trust God in that process. God is saying, let me bless you the way I see fit. That's why he says in the book of Acts 3:26, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What's he saying? He says, I'm going to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways, your wrong ways of thinking. But I can only do that when you obey me. See, we all have a choice. God's not going to make you do anything, but he wants relationship with us. He wants to come alongside of us and help us out. And one of the ways that he blesses us is by turning us from our wicked ways. Well, what does that mean? How does that look? Let's say that I'm praying, God, I want to be married. Now, just for clarity's sake, because we're on YouTube, I'm already married. You all know that. She's sitting right there. But let's just say I'm not. And I'm praying, God, I'm praying for a wife. I want to be married. And God's answer is, okay, I want you to obey me first. And I say, okie dokie, because I tell God what he wants to hear because I want what I want, right? We don't say that, but that's what we're thinking. But you see, let's say that the Lord looks inside my heart and says, Jim, you have a tendency to get really mad, really fast. And when I get mad, or when, you know, I, Jim, in this analogy, get mad, maybe I tend to bail on relationships. You know, I'm like, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm out of here, and I take off. And let's say that I also have a tendency on the inside that before I bail, I like to punish people on the way out with my mood and my attitude. And I say, you did that to me, so guess what? You're getting the silent treatment. I start acting. Let's just say that's on the inside of my heart. I've prayed for a wife. God said, obey me. And then he starts showing me some of this stuff. And he says, and I say, Lord, why? What are you doing? And he says, listen, if I bless you with what you're asking for right now, you're going to destroy it in 2 months. If you really want a relationship that you're asking for, you're going to have to let me dismantle your heart a little bit. You're going to have to let me point out those areas where you get so angry, and you're going to have to let me deal with that. You see, we get mad at things like that. We say, Lord, I want what I want, and God says, obey me. And then when he tells us what it is we have to obey in, whether it's surrendering, changing our attitude, forgiving somebody, we don't tend to want to do that, but we have to trust in the process. We have to trust that God wants to bless us the way that he sees best fit, because God sees the big picture. See, one thing we can do is we can decide, I just want what I want. I'm going to do things my way. But the problem with that is it can be short-lived and it can bring destruction. And when things fall apart, then we tend to blame God. See, God is saying, you've got to give me veto rights. Let me speak, let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart what it is you're supposed to do. And when you hear God speak, then you just simply have to make a choice. Am I going to obey God or not? It just boils down to that. But when you obey God, he says, I'll bless you. See, what it literally does, there's a little bullet there, write this down, is it's a safeguard for you when you obey God. Even though I'm being dismantled, there's a safeguard because I know I come under God's law. I know I'm protected by God. I know I'm a part of His kingdom. And though it may be painful and awkward and I feel like my life's a mess right now, when I obey God, it is a safeguard for my heart and for my life. Even though I might think things are discombobulated right now, when I'm obeying God, the best I know how, there is a safeguard. There's a divine safeguard because I come under His law, not the law of the world. See, if we're not careful, it'll become a curse to us if we don't listen to God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11 says, "All Israel has disobeyed your law, and they turned away, refusing to listen to your voice." So now the solemn curse and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because of our sin. Our bottom line must be to obey God. If our heart is to get, then it can morph into becoming a deceivable heart. But we've got to have that heart that's safeguarded. And the only way that happens is through simple obedience. And the way that we define that, I told you at the very beginning, it says that King Darius looked at Daniel and said, "I see a spirit of excellence within him." When it comes to obedience, number three, write this down. It's a character quality that you develop. I've preached often on obedience, and I've said obedience is a choice, and that's true. Obedience is a choice, but the reason that you're choosing it is because it's something, it's a character quality that we should want to have developed in our life. Does that mean that you obey perfectly all the time? No. Nobody really does that all the time, perfectly. But we aim at that, to let that become a character quality within our life. If my heart is to get, I'll have a deceivable heart, and I'll rationalize. If my heart is to obey, then it will be safeguarded. You know, it starts with a heart to obey. It just simply has to be a heart that obeys, and then it develops that character within us. There's three things He gave us in the Scripture that develop that spirit of excellence. Here's the first bullet. Feed your spirit, not your flesh. This is how you develop a spirit of excellence. Feed your spirit, not your flesh. Well, hold on, Pastor. You're telling me I shouldn't eat food? Use common sense here. Feed yourself. But I've told you many times, I had an instructor at Bible college that I would walk into the room and he'd say, "Feed it, watch it grow, starve it, watch it die. Repeat it after me." And our whole class would be like, "Feed it, watch it grow, starve it, watch it die." We thought this guy was nuts because he wouldn't explain it. He'd just start teaching. 3 weeks later, he did this every class. "Feed it, watch it grow, starve it, watch it die." And you've heard me share this story a number of times. But finally, a light bulb went off, and I realized if I feed my spiritual life, it will grow. And if I starve the fleshly areas, they will die. That makes sense. But I also understood it to be the opposite to be true as well. If I feed the things of this worldliness in my life, the flesh, they will grow. And if I starve my spiritual life, it will die. See, you and I, if we're going to have a spirit of excellence, we must feed our spirit, not just our flesh. We got to make sure we focus on that. Now, as crazy as I thought my teacher was, he was very wise because he didn't just tell us and then tell us what it meant. He let us discover it. And my prayer is that you'll discover that as you feed that journey, feed that relationship with Christ, that it will grow in your life. Because ministry feeds our spirit. And every single one of us needs to be involved in some kind of ministry. It doesn't mean preaching or singing. You don't have to sing like Michael. You don't have to be able to play a guitar like Glenn or the drums like Kyle. Ministry means going out and letting Jesus use you wherever you're at. And you just start serving people. You start loving people where you're at. Not in the name of yourself, and you don't have to go out and proclaim it to be the name of God. Sometimes the biggest spirit of excellence comes through your hands and your feet, not just your mouth. You know what I mean? Sometimes just being willing to be able to be there and serve them. He says, feed your spirit, not your flesh. And then the second bullet for having a spirit of excellence is keep your conscience in good working order. Keep your conscience in good working order. Your conscience is like a sensor system on the inside of us, and we can burn it out. It's like when we have that conscience, we know we shouldn't do this, you know. Something inside of me is just saying no. But when we ignore that and we keep telling it no, we burn it out. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, If we become numb to that and burn that out, he says, then you dwindle. You don't have that spirit of excellence. So how do I develop that more? He says, keep your conscience in good working order so that you don't become vulnerable to any oppression or deception that the enemy wants to bring in your life. That's why I advised, I don't know when I did it, but a number, just all over the spread of time, I've talked about, find a mentor in your life. Find a pace setter. You know what a pace setter is? It's somebody that's got it going on a little bit better than you, and then you focus on them. If it's your spiritual journey, find somebody that's doing a little better and pace them and watch how they do it and learn from them. That's why I said we all need a lightning rod. You know why we have lightning rods? It's so when the storm crackles and it hits the lightning rod and grounds all the electricity so it doesn't destroy your home. You and I need lightning rods, people in our life, that can take all of that electricity and all of the pain in our life and all of the frustration, and we can verbally vomit all over them. And they're still going to love God. They're going to love us. That's how you develop a spirit of excellence. Make sure that you keep your conscience in good working order. And then the third bullet is simply this. Make goals as points of obedience for this season of your life. Sometimes we have goals that are, you know, here's my goal, I want to buy a house. Here's my goal, I want to buy a car. Here's my goal, I want to get married. Is there anything wrong with those goals? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with them. Just don't limit it to just the things that you can get in this world. When you're going through a mess and it seems like either you've made the mess, somebody's messing with you, or God's messing with you, or if it's a combination of all three, the question is, are you going to obey? And are you going to invest? Make goals as points of obedience for this season. If you're going through a difficult situation right now, then start investing in what it is that needs to improve. Are you in a relationship or a marriage right now that you want to see become healthier and improve? Then invest in it. You know, if I tell my wife, hey, I'll take you out once a year, I think maybe she wants to go out more than once a year, don't you? She does, trust me. It's an investment in the relationship. You want to see your relationship grow with God? Spend more than just one day a year with Him. Let it become something that builds up in your life so that you can become sensitive to what it is that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. These are goals that we can set in our life. And some people say, developing a heart to obey God, that's hard. I mean, do you know all these commands, that these religious things that they have in the Old Testament? Don't do this, thou shalt not do that. And then the New Testament, I mean, come on, they got all these commands that we have to do here in the New Testament. Do you know how many laws and commands there are to obey? It's so hard to be a Christian. I feel like I'm in prison, people will say. Well, there's a lot of commands, but the issue is not how many commands there are. Here in the United States of America, there are a lot of laws, including laws that affect my family. For instance, these laws say that when I get mad at my kids or I get mad at my wife, I can't just go beat them to a pulp, right? There's a law that states that. There's a law that says when my wife makes me mad, I don't get to go drop a hairdryer in the bathtub, okay? Right? We're like, well, duh, that's crazy. There's all these laws. But we don't worry about all those laws. Why? Because we have love for one another. People sometimes get hung up on how many laws and how many commands and doing this and doing that when you shouldn't have to worry about all of those. I don't struggle with all the laws that are out there. And I don't struggle with them because I love my wife. I don't struggle with them because I love my children. I don't struggle with it because there's a love God's put in my heart for people. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. But I don't worry about all the laws and commands because the greatest one that God ever gave us was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was likened to it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And on those commands hung all of the laws of the prophets, the Bible tells us. When you're going through life, he says, increase your love for him. If your life right now is going through a mess, all he wants to know is are you going to obey him in the midst of the mess that you're in so that you can get to a place where you experience freedom indeed? You see, there's no greater joy. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a crisis. And it's difficult right now. You're crying out to God, but it seems like the more you cry out to God, the messier it gets. Or maybe the crisis you're in, you become comfortable in it And it's just like, I don't want to waste the energy. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to stay here, but I don't know what to do to get out of this. What it boils right down to, no matter what mess you find yourself in, is are you going to trust the God who sees the big picture? Are you going to obey him, whether you feel like he's messing with you or you've messed things up? And that means simply this. You may not always get your way, but the question is, does God get his? You know? He's not a puppet master. He's not just trying to call the shots because he's bored up in heaven. He wants relationship with you and me. And if we're going to walk in that obedience, that means trusting God to show you the way that he sees as best. And we just have to trust him and walk in that and let him develop that spirit of excellence within our hearts and our lives. And I just want to simply close this way. Maybe you're here today and you feel like life is a mess. Would you just close your eyes with me? I just want you to think for a moment. Where in your life right now does it feel the messiest? You know what I mean by that. Things are just out of order. Things are a little chaotic. Or maybe we've tried to arrange some things and haven't asked God what he's thought about it. What is it that God's speaking to you that you can surrender to him? Father, you see each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray today that, Lord, even in this short time that as we've prayed that, Lord, you would have spoken to us about, it's not about obedience because you have nothing better to do, but you want relationship with us. So Father, I pray your blessings on each and every person here today. For those that are in a time of crisis, Lord, I ask that you would draw your Holy Spirit close to them as they go through this season and help us to see what it is that we need to do. Because Lord, we want that spirit of excellence more than anything else. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning. We hope that you'll join us again next week, or better yet, join us in person. We are located at 816 13th Avenue North in Clinton, Iowa. Our Sunday morning worship service is at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions about our church or what it means to follow Christ, check us out online at cotod.church. That's C-O-T-O-D.church. We look forward to hearing from you soon.